The date was May 19th, 1870, and the place was Hartford, Connecticut. And on that day, due to massive forest fires, the skies of Hartford darkened very ominously. And some of the representatives were glancing out of the windows, and they feared that the end was near. Quelling the clamor for an immediate adjournment, Colonel Abraham Davenport rose and he made this statement: "The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish that candles would be brought that we might continue." Rather than fearing what is to come, we are to be faithful till Christ returns, instead of fearing the dark. We are to be lights as we watch and as we wait. As I mentioned last week, we're speaking about the rapture. And the rapture is not really my favorite topic, but we should be aware of it and not ignorant about it. And since we need to be aware and even actively waiting and watching, it's quite easy to see how some events over the last while tend to bring up the end time of or end of the world topic discussions. We have seen catastrophic terrorist events. Things, if we go back a decade to 9/11, we've seen snipers shooting people, we've seen school shootings, we've seen terrorist attacks all over the place. Even here on our own soil, we have seen them. We have been reminded that our life is but a vapor. Here one moment, gone the next. And there is this massive continuing problem in the Middle East. War in Syria, ISIS, global instability of the markets that make us feel insecure. We could also look at our own cultural climate, which is filled with increasing drug and alcohol addictions, the breakdown of the family, the promotion of acceptance of every sort of tolerance except Christianity, that tends to lend itself to mistrust of state and church. And as we established last week, Jesus is coming again. We're beginning in chapter 5 this week, and it's important for us to know that Paul is now addressing the day of the Lord, not the rapture. In chapter 4, the rapture comforts the trouble. In chapter 5, the day of the Lord troubles the comfortable. Chuck Swindoll tells a story of a man who in 1938 ordered an expensive, extremely sensitive barometer from a very respected company. When it arrived, he was disappointed to discover that the needle was on the dial was stuck where it says hurricane. And he shook his new gauge several times to no avail and decided to write a scathing letter to the manufacturer. He mailed the letter the next day on his way to the office. And that evening he returned home to find that, well, his barometer was missing, along with his house, because the hurricane had come through and ripped out his house. Well, the Bible is our barometer. And this morning we're going to see that it's pointing towards Holy Hurricane. It's a terrible time of tribulation. So let's read chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. "Now, brothers, about the times and dates we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." So let's begin with the day of the Lord. See, Paul recognizes that the Thessalonians knew enough about the times and the dates that he didn't need to give them any more information. Anybody else in that boat? No? Well, they were taught on this topic from the very beginning. There's one simple reason why they didn't need any more data. It's because Jesus himself made it very clear that no one knows the exact time or date when his return will happen and when he will set up his kingdom. When he says in Matthew chapter 24, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So there is no need to know anything more about the dates. Anybody else in that boat? A few hands, thank you. See, the day of the Lord is a phrase that is used many times in the Old Testament. The prophets used the term to describe God's judgment on the pagan nations surrounding Israel. Throughout history, there have been many periods that might be called the day of the Lord, but all of these little days look forward to the big day of the Lord at the end of history. They are like the warm-up bands leading to the headliner. Here are some things we know from Scripture about the day of the Lord. I'm going to tell you right off the bat that this is some of the strongest language in the entire Bible, and it's not necessarily positive or uplifting. But it's the truth. See, the day of the Lord is the culmination of God's wrath and its final blast that consumes those who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 46 says, but that day belongs to the Lord Almighty, a day of vengeance, for vengeance on his foes. Joel chapter 2, the day of the Lord is great, it is dreadful. Who can endure it? Zephaniah chapter 1, the great day of the Lord is near and coming quickly. Listen. The cry on the day of the Lord will be bitter. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Looking forward to it. I don't know about you, but I am. See, the book of Revelation records the supernatural holocaust that's going to take place as God's wrath is unleashed on the day of the Lord. So here's a taste of what lies ahead for those who are here. Revelation 8, as I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in mid-air call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the three other angels." Woe, that's not good news. Chapter 9 says, "During those days, men will seek death, but they will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them." In our passage, we see that there are three main distinctives of the day of the Lord. Verse 2 says, "For you know that very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on the pregnant woman. They will not escape." Awesome. First, we need to see that it's going to be unexpected. Just as a thief comes in the night when no one expects him, so too the day of the Lord will come when people are feeling safe and secure. In Revelation 16, Jesus says to him, "Behold, I come like a thief." Just as a burglar does not announce his arrival, Jesus will come when he is least expected. The second thing we see is that it's going to be destructive. And the word refers to the loss of everything worthwhile, causing the victim to despair of life itself. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "For then there will be a great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again." This is destructive, this is unexpected, and it's inescapable. And here is, for the most part, or the most important fact that we need to know about the future. When the day of the Lord finally comes and God's fury is poured up upon the earth, there will be no place to run, no place to hide. And he used a fascinating analogy to make his point. He compares it to a woman who is having labor pains. I am neither one of those things and never have been and never will be. However, when Jess was in labor with our first child, I remember being at the hospital trying to comfort her, but I really didn't know what to do. We had done the classes, but that doesn't mean anything. In reality, there was nothing for me to actually do. It was the middle of night, and Jess managed to get a bit of sleep. But you know what? There was nothing that she could do to get away from those sharp pains and make them disappear. And the same is true of the day of the Lord. When God's judgment is poured out, you can't escape it. Labor has set on, and you can't stop it. Your only hope is to come to Jesus now. Before we move on to the next verses, I want you to notice that chapters 4 and 5, they're filled with these contrasts. The rapture, the day of the Lord, life, death, hope, despair, light, darkness, day, night, asleep, awake, drunkenness, self-control, salvation, wrath, being with the Lord, being separated from the Lord, the delivered, the doomed. You see, there is this complete and total division between believers and unbelievers. And in the rest of this section, Paul contrasts between a Christian and those who are not. And verse 4 begins with a contrast and introduces an appeal to believers. But you, brothers... And the first thing Paul wants us to know is that we have a new identity because of Christ. He goes on to say in verse 5, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. And notice that he says, you are all. See, there are really no categories of Christians. We tend to make them. You see, there's Christians, and then there's good Christians, and then there's super Christians, and then there's missionaries, there's all of these other categories of... It's just Christian. That's it. It's just Christian. There are no categories of Christians. You are either in the light or you are in the dark. And in the Bible, darkness represents ignorance, spiritual blindness, wickedness. And the sons of light, and as sons of light, we all have the blessings and the privileges associated with being the sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Does that excite you? Do you even understand what this means? God Almighty is our King and our Father. That's so cool. And the first phrase of verse 6 is a great reminder that our identity is linked to our responsibility. It says, so then, because of who we are, there is a unique behavior that should flow out of us. And since we have a new identity, so then we should live differently. Actually, not only should we be different, we must be different. Our conduct demonstrates our condition. Jesus doesn't say, please be day people. He says, you are day people. Now live like it. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Folks, we must be alert. That means to make a determined effort to stay awake. Is everybody awake? Are you making a determined effort to stay awake? I hope so. Do I need to get louder? No. Some of us, when it comes to our spiritual lives, we're spiritual sleepwalkers. We've got such low standards and loose morals. We're not really self-controlled, but we must be. And this word describes a person with a spiritual poise in an unsettled world. A self-controlled Christian is serious about his or her spirituality. And verse 7 spells out some things that have no part of a believer's life. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. So at this point, I'd like to point out that I'm more of a night kind of guy. I don't like mornings. But I'm so glad that Paul did not say, you have to be a morning person. He just said, be a person of the day. So I'm okay with that. But people who are spiritually asleep, they live in darkness. And we must not be like those who do their deeds in the dark because we are children of the light. And he reinforces the need to be alert, to be self-controlled by contrasting these qualities with drunkenness. A person who is drunk is out of control, is inattentive, and unable to act properly. Don't be that way. And verse 8 says, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting our faith and love as a breastplate, as the hope of salvation, as a helmet. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Whole armor of God. And as Christians, we are to be spiritually awake, sober, and living in daily anticipation of the Lord's imminent coming. And with the mention of a breastplate and a helmet, Paul uses the metaphor of a soldier. And this was one of his favorite illustrations for Christian life. We have the unique responsibility to live soberly like a soldier on duty. And he uses his trilogy of faith, love, and hope to summarize a Christian's responsibility. Now, we live in a society where the military doesn't mean much to us. Let's be honest. As Canadians, we don't know a whole lot about breastplates and helmets. It's just not part of who we are. But a Roman breastplate covered the soldier from his neck to his waist. It protected his most vital organs. These ones right in here, in this nice soft spot on me. And our faith in God is like a hard outside of that armor that protects us. And underneath the hard armor was this soft cloth to warm the body. And that's love, which is directed towards God and his tenderness towards others. And if we have a resilient faith, we will have a love for others. And in addition, the hope of salvation is the helmet that guards our heads. Our heads from attack, so what's between the ears is protected. And that's important because the hope of salvation is the helmet that guards our heads from attacks on our thinking. And the armor equips us to stand readily for the day of his return, for the rapture. And this hope of salvation is not vague or wishful longing that someday we might be saved. No, not at all. Followers of Christ have a sure hope, a hope of salvation that is certain, that the certainty that if we die before Jesus returns, we who believe will go directly to heaven. And if we are alive when he returns, it is certain that we will be raptured off this earth to meet the Lord. There's no questions. It's a certainty. And Paul is telling us that there is a moral value to the second coming of Christ. There is a certain standards that go with following the Savior. The exhortation to put on the breastplate and the helmet is in the present tense. Keep putting them on. And while we wait for his return, we live in a world of spiritual darkness that is hostile to the spiritual truth. There is a battle raging all around us. A battle for the hearts and the minds of men and women and children. And folks, every Christian is a soldier that is in a battle. So we must keep putting on our armor every day, every hour, every minute. Our defense against that the debilitating deeds of darkness is a fiery faith. That's our defense, a fiery faith, a burning love, a purifying hope for the day that we will see Him face to face. Our identity is that we are people of the day. Our unique responsibility is to act like who we are. And we can do that because we have a completely different destiny than everyone else. Verse 9 says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, this word appoint means a destiny, an appointed end. We all plan for the future, and our plans don't always work out the way we intend. But God's plan for us is so certain that we can call it destiny. We can call it an appointment. You know the best way to make God laugh? Tell God our plans for the future. What we want to happen in the future. Now, you know, we learn two things from this verse. We learn that you will not suffer God's wrath because you are His child and you are forgiven. And Paul calmed the concerns of the Thessalonians way back at the beginning of his letter when he wrote in verse 10 of chapter 1 to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. See, when God pours out His wrath on the day of the Lord, we will not be targeted. And when He pours out His final wrath in eternal hell, that's not for us. The second thing we learn is that you will receive salvation. Not might, but will. In fact, this phrase means full deliverance. Jesus does not appoint us to wrath, but to full deliverance. When the seals are broken, when the four horsemen ride across the earth, when the trumpets blow, the sea is turned to blood, when the bowls of God's judgment are emptied, the world will be caught totally unprepared, but we will not be surprised. See, verse 10 gives us the basis for our confidence. It says, He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, which means alive or dead, we will live together with Him. You see, Jesus died in my place on the cross, bearing my sins, taking my shame. And He died on the cross, bearing your sins, taking your shame. That's the substitutionary atonement that He gave. He gave us all of this stuff. He gave us His one and only Son. He gave everything. Everything. For you. For me. I want to wrap up this morning with some practical steps. I want to first talk to those of you who are day people. You need to live out your faith. You have an identity, a new identity, a different destiny, and therefore you have a unique responsibility to live distinctly. You live the way God wants you to live, a life worthy of God. And so I stand here and I ask you, do you live more like the world than the follower of the word. The last verse in chapter 4 is almost identical to verse 11 in chapter 5. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So I want to encourage you. I want to come alongside you to give you whatever help you need. That's what it means. To build one another up was used when someone constructed a house or remodeled a room. I may not be that person. I can use a hammer. I'm really not good at puttying. That's evidenced by my house. But I could come alongside and help you. Every believer around you is undergoing a spiritual construction project, and God wants to use you to come alongside and build up your brothers and sisters. Be alert to His coming. Be aware of His presence. Be accountable to your brothers and sisters. So practically, we could talk about the return of Christ. Try and do it once a week. That'll keep it in the forefront of your mind. How about we just use the name of our church, Maranatha? It means the Lord is coming. If anybody should understand that the Lord is coming, come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. Pepper your prayers with references to His return. Sign emails with an expectation of His imminent return. Remind your hurting friends that Jesus is coming again. Comfort them, encourage them. Tell the lost people that you encounter every day that Jesus loves them. Now, if you're not a believer, the only thing I can say to you is this. Come to Christ for salvation and rescue, please. Do you know why the day of the Lord hasn't come yet? It's because God is giving you time to repent right now before it's too late. I want to read to you one short passage from 2 Peter chapter 3. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. I don't know how to say this in any other way. If you don't know Jesus, you have an appointment with judgment. Your future is wrath, judgment, and tribulation. There is no escape unless you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Do it right now, this very moment. He is calling you by name, tugging at your heart, saying, please. Make Him your choice. What will your choice be? If you're ready to be born again right now, become a child of the day, pray with me right now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, for too long I've kept You out of my life. I admit that I am a sinner, that I cannot save myself. I fall short. I don't meet Your level of perfection and what is required. And so I repent of my sins. I change my mind about the way I've been living. I no longer want to close the door when I hear you knocking. By faith, I gratefully receive your gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. With all my heart, I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins. You rose from the dead on the third day. Thank you for taking my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. For dying in my place as my substitute. I believe your words are true. Accept you into my heart. Be my Savior. Be my Lord, my Master. I surrender to your leadership in my life. Make me the person that you want me to be. And Father, for those of us who have made this decision long ago, days ago or years ago, I pray that you would remind us each and every day to put on our armor. That we would be awake. That we would be alert. That we would be self-controlled. That we would be putting on faith and love as a breastplate. That we would have the hope of salvation as our helmet. That we would be that incredible reflection of you that you want us to be. Father, may it not point to us, but to you. To you be all the glory forever and ever. Amen.